Praise the Lord. Gift Ministries. Finding Ministries. That's what we last talked about. Every time I watch the ad bulletin, I think of Gift Ministries class. How many of those brethren are out there, you know, reading that, say, volunteer, okay, I'll do it. All right. We're talking about spiritual principles here that we should be following. And the first thing, there was quite a long session, I think we spent a couple of days on it, relating to spiritual ministries and what our ministry should be, and ministries that we all can have and that we all should take on. The next point that I want to talk about, starting today, is the anointing. I want to talk about the anointing. You hear a lot about the anointing. And I want to show you that the anointing is imperative for every one of us. And it's imperative for one who ministers. You've got to have the anointing. The anointing is so imperative. We so easily settle for less. We so easily settle for just speaking off the top of our head and not allowing the Holy Ghost to bring things forth by His power, by His anointing. What is the anointing? Well, the anointing is a result of God's Spirit. See, it's the Spirit of God. That's who anoints. That's Him. And it's coming upon an individual, giving His approval and ability for that ministry. It's the Holy Spirit coming upon an individual, giving His approval and ability for that ministry. And there are different types of anointing depending on the ministry, depending on the individual. And the anointing will feel a little bit different to different ones, but it always will do the same thing. And you know what it does? You know what it always does? The Holy Spirit will always put you in dependence upon Him and take you away from dependence upon yourself. It'll always do that. It'll always bring you into dependency upon Him. Always. There'll always be that certain awareness. Those that have trafficked in the anointing more so know exactly what I'm talking about and recognize that you know when you're just doing it. Or if you didn't, when you started, you soon did after you started. When it was just you doing it, whatever it was. Just you witnessing or just you whatever. But when you're anointed, see, and it doesn't have to be a tremendous feeling. You don't really have to feel much. There doesn't have to be a lot of emotion. And some, like this one person, you know, they wait for the anointing to minister. Essentially what they wait for is they wait to get shook out of their seat before they'll ever do anything. Essentially what they're waiting for. And they probably aren't going to minister very much. Because unless they're shaking, you know, or crying or something, they won't do anything. And see, the anointing isn't always like that. In fact, it's often not like that. But it's giving His approval and His ability. And it's beyond yourself so that it's not your strength. It's not all within your mind, all within your ability. It's a step above. It's beyond that, see. It's the Holy Spirit. And so it'll take you beyond yourself. It's just like in prophecy. Some people, they say, just start out and just prophesy whatever's in your head. And that's the problem. That's all that comes out, what's in their head. Prophecy isn't what's in your head. Prophecy is a message from God. And if it's in your head, then it wasn't prophecy. And it needs to come from God, flow from God. Now, after it flows from God, you may later look back on it and recognize, well, you know, a lot of that was, you know, God's already shown me or whatever. You know, He's just telling His people again, evidently. But see, when it comes from God, then His anointing is upon it. Actually, the other way around, when His anointing is upon it, it'll come from the Lord in general. You know, there's a lot of balancing to be done concerning what I'm saying, and we'll get into this later when we get into prophecy. But this is what this anointing is. Now, really, in one sense, every one of us should be anointed when we're in a church service. Every one of us. In Psalm 133, beautiful portion of Scripture, it gives us the a proof of this. Gives us an analogy, a figure, pointing to it. Psalm 133. There's only three verses in this chapter, and I'm going to read them all. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Amen. It is like the precious ointment, and that's the anointing, upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, the anointing started from Aaron. Now, Aaron was a high priest. And he would be the minister, the one standing in for God and the people. And he would represent the saints, because we are priests unto God. And so we're talking about our position in ministering. We're talking about our position in the body ministry. We're all part of that body ministry. We're all to give and to function in the body of Christ, every one of us. And it ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. It didn't touch his flesh. The anointing doesn't come on flesh. Flesh makes it, God doesn't anoint flesh. You get a big bunch of flesh, wrong motives, and go up there, God won't anoint that. Now, he may anoint a person that does some things in the flesh, but he doesn't anoint flesh, if you can understand the distinction. But notice what it did. They went down to the skirts of his garments. It touched every last member. It touched every last member, all the way down to the skirts, from the highest to the lowest. The anointing united the church. They were all one under the anointing. And then notice the second analogy, verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Dew comes on everything. I mean, it just settles over the land. That dew, and it just comes down as a blessing. It refreshes the whole land. And that's what happens in the body ministry. That it's the anointing, and it comes upon all of us that do. And there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And that's where there's blessing, is when we are united by the Spirit of God, and there's an anointing upon all of us. And isn't that the truth? When you're anointed in prayer, and you're all anointed together as one group, and you're praying in unity, there is such a blessing. And in the body of Christ, when we are united, there is such a blessing. Haven't you walked out of... I have walked out of services hundreds of times just feeling so blessed. Loving, feeling loved, sensing God. I mean, it's just like, Lord, here you have commanded the blessing. Even life forevermore. You commanded the blessing forever. How does it say it? Commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so all are to be a part of it, and it's the Holy Spirit that makes us one. And if there's somebody out there that's not anointed... They're in the flesh. They're operating solically. It puts a right in the works. You know what I mean? It's a monkey wrench in the gears. See? It messes everything up. It short circuits the thing. There's not the same flow. Not the same flow. Now, there is a portion of Scripture that gives us typology about the anointing. And I want to look at it with you. And it's concerning the holy anointing oil. And it's found in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 33. And I'd like you all to turn there with me. Exodus 30, 22 through 33. Now here we see some typology concerning this anointing oil. We're talking about the anointing. And so a good place to go is back to the type found in the Old Testament. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels. And of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. And of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And of olive oil, a hin. Now, first of all of these spices and elements to the anointing oil represent attributes of Jesus Christ. They represent attributes of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit in him. Myrrh speaks of preservation through death. That's Christ. And these things can speak of other things. I'm giving this real simple. This is not a typology class, but I just want you to see how Christ is in it and how it will bring forth Christ. And when that holy anointing oil is on you, you know who we're going to see? We're going to see Christ. We're going to see Jesus Christ. Sweet cinnamon. In the Hebrew, it means standing upright, and it speaks of integrity. And the saltness of a life, you know, the flavor of a life that is full of integrity. Sweet calamus is very fragrant when bruised, and it speaks of the sweetness of Christ through suffering. And cassia is the aroma of righteous actions. The aroma of righteous actions. It's what they use to scent the garments of the king. Olive oil, of course, is referring to the Holy Spirit that filled Christ. The Holy Spirit, that anointer that was in Christ, the Spirit of truth. And these are just possibilities. There's undoubtedly more to that. But It points to Christ. And the anointing that comes upon a person should always be reflecting Jesus Christ. And verse 25, "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil." I want you to notice one of the main ingredients to this anointing oil: holiness. Holiness. If there's one thing that Christ Jesus was and is, he was separate from sin. He always was separate from sin. He always will be separate from sin. We can look at a lot of things in his life. But there's one characteristic that was sure fire, and that was he was separated from sin. He did not sin. He did not allow sin into his life. And so this oil is a holy anointing oil. And you'll find that the Holy Spirit will never anoint you to do an unholy thing. Never. And if it's unholy a thing that a person has done, that was not the anointing. And it was not the anointing that caused it. Although there are people that have done some pretty unusual and improper things because they just took the anointing too far. They felt so good in the flesh. They felt so good that they let it go over into the flesh. There are many people, they feel the anointing, and the first thing that comes to their mind is do something public. You see, that's totally wrong. That's improper. And God will lead you as far as what to do. But see, as soon as you got that in your mind, you're going to, you may make an impression on somebody. You may try to, really look the part. You may really get puffed up in pride. You get the whole thing all messed up because in your mind, do something public. No, it doesn't mean do something public. It's a holy anointing oil. It's to bring forth holiness in the body of Christ. And so if we are going to dwell together, we have to have the holy anointing oil. Now, what is anointed with its holy anointing oil? Look at verse 26 and following. "And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense." And it's starting from the most important parts all the way down. "And the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver in his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy." And so we see the holy anointing oil was to come upon them all, every single article. And do you know that everything in the work of the ministry is to be anointed? Everything. Everything that you do is to be under the anointing of God. Everything. Everything. Do you know you're supposed to wake up anointed? I mean, there is to be a presence of the Lord in your life so that you are dealing with things anointed. There is a real stirring pamphlet put out by Last Days Ministries, and it's entitled, "Where Are the Elijahs of God?" And a real stirring pamphlet, and it deals with true men of God and how God has called sometimes men of God to come in and to look for trouble, so that they can cry out to the church for sin. And it says, these are the men that are embarrassing to the normal carnal evangelistic tour type attitude, because the evangelist comes in, sounds like a fire, but then goes out and jokes and plays around and so forth. And he says, a man of God can't turn it off. He's hungry for souls in the pulpit. He's hungry for souls out on the street. He's hungry for souls when he wakes up. He's hungry for souls when he goes to bed. He dreams about it at night. I mean, it fills his life. And those that turn it off and on, you wonder, see. One who is a man of God is a man of God. See, and it's on all the time. The Holy Spirit is on his life. And so we are to be. Whatsoever touches them is to be holy. And so everything in the work of God is to be holy and is to be anointed by God, making it holy. Now, if I were to say, what is the anointing, really? I mean, what does it cause? What does it do, really? Like we see here, the anointing doesn't really give a feeling, but it gives a position. This is important to understand. It gives a position. It's a position that you've accepted from God. The anointing positions you to minister. The anointing positions you to receive, maybe. The anointing positions you to be open to God and to have a free flow between you and God's Spirit. That's what the anointing does. It positions you. You may not get any super, super feeling, but the anointing will just, there's something in you. There is some sign that God will give you to let you know that you are to do something or whatever. Or it could just be an anointing in the body of Christ and you're anointed to worship. Sure. You know, you should expect to be anointed to worship. If you don't feel like worshiping, if you're all dead dry, you just step right into the anointing. Seriously. It's a position. You don't have to wait for any feeling. You say, I stand right now to worship. And everything in the tabernacle that's to bring forth worship is to be anointed. And so I step into the anointing right now. Father, I worship you. And you begin to worship him in the beauty of holiness. See? You step into the anointing. Donna said, step into the anointing on the pulpit. You need to step in the anointing in the pew also. And he said that too. And your life needs to be stepping into that anointing. Be in that place of anointing. If you're all dead, dry bones on the job all the time, brethren, you're not living the life that God has intended for you. God wants you to step into the anointing on the job. Does God want you to be only anointed when you're talking to saints? Doesn't God want you to be anointed when you're talking to sinners? Sure. He wants you to be in a place. You're receiving from the Lord and accepting of him. And some of the more glorious examples of true holiness have been seen in the lives of men where wherever they go, they were winning souls. Wherever they went, their life exuded God. God was seen. They were anointed no matter what they did. They could be out hunting and fishing, and there'd be an anointing. They'd be in a fellowship with their Father, and there would be anointing upon them. You need to step into the anointing. And you have to worship in that anointing. So you don't wait for a feeling to worship, do you? We know that principle. Because you are a priest of God, and because you are his Holy One, therefore you do worship. And therefore you are believing that you have the anointing. And therefore, when you put your arms up and you worship God, you have stepped into the anointing and it is there. It's faith. I tell you, people that look to their feelings, the devil loves it. Oh, he loves to look at their feelings. He plays games with them. You ever seen a cat play with a half-dead mouse? Just a little while ago, my brother, they have a cat and he caught a mouse. And it was half alive. And boy, did she have fun with that cat. She'd bat that thing around and play and sniff at it and move it, and it would start to move a little bit. And what a thrill. And she'd just throw that thing in the air and pounce on it and jump around and just wait, you know, and bat it a little bit and watch it. And it's a real cute cat to watch. This cat is her character. It's got a real personality. But it just, you know, and just played with that thing and played with that thing. And the thing couldn't get anywhere. I mean, it was wiped out. And there wasn't any blood yet. You know, I mean, it was just pretty well worn out, you know. Pretty well bruised. And what was I getting at? Oh, exactly. And that's exactly the way the devil deals with us when we go by our feelings. He just plays with us. He just, you know, leads us this way, drop this feeling into you, and oh, now about this, and then another demon comes in and says, I'd like to put this one on him, put that one on him, and then now you feel this way, and oh, they just love it. And they have a heyday. And they can stop you from praying, and they can stop you from witnessing, and they can stop you from rejoicing, and they can stop you from everything. Because you're going by your feelings. They love it. And as long as you're willing to go by your feelings, they'll give them to you. All kinds of them. And then when they give you the feeling, you know, and you break through to God and you get good feelings and all of that, and then because you're living by this other lie, that deceives you all the more. And now you think that you're really accepted of God. Brother, you were always accepted of God. Nothing's changed in heaven. And you think everything's changed. Nothing's changed. And so you're still deceived. When you go by feelings, you're always a mess. Things are always upsy-turvy and all mixed up, and the devil just plays with you, see. He plays his tune, you know. If he wants you melancholy, he plays a melancholy tune, and there you are, you know. See? And going up and down like that wears people out, too. And the devil loves to wear people out. Don't go by that. It's the same with the anointing. It's the same with the anointing. If there is a position that you are in as a son of God, you have the anointing. And if you don't feel any anointing, you step into the anointing. If there is something that you should do as a son of God, and so forth. And then, of course, there has to be a sensitivity to what's happening. You know, be wise as a serpent. You know, I mean, you have to be sensitive to what is happening. You have to be submissive in your heart. I mean, all the other things come into play, too. Don't just do something crazy. Well, I'm a son of God, and I want this and that. I mean, don't go beyond what God would have you do. Be wise, like Christ was. Meet the need. Emotion often does follow anointing, though. I will say that. Emotion often does follow. Because to be in the presence of God has got to be the most exhilarating thing, the most wonderful thing you can ever experience anytime, anywhere. It's as if our bodies are created to feel the presence of God. Have you ever thought that? I sure thought that. It's as if I am created to feel God's presence. It's more wonderful. Your body operates better. Did you know that? Your heart, lungs, everything operates better when you're under the presence of God. Did you know that? Our body is so closely tied to our soul that when your soul is sorrowful, do you know your body operates different? When you're under pressure, do you know your body operates different? Your stomach, your intestines, your lungs, your heart, the pressures it puts upon you. That's right. That's why there's so many diseases related to worry. There are. Pressure. You know, and what it does to the heart and all of that. I mean, it's amazing how your body is so connected with your soul. And so if you keep yourself under the anointing, that's the best place you can be in. You'll live longer. You'll have a happier life. That's right. And that's the truth. It really is the truth. You'll live longer if you live under the presence of God. If you sense the Holy Spirit positioning you to care for somebody, you're being anointed to care for them. If you just feel, boy, I should go over and minister to him, God's anointing you to go minister. He's positioning you. If you feel, if you just sense that here is something, a need to meet, you're being anointed. Meet it. Reach out. Be sensitive to the Holy Ghost in your life. And don't be waiting for some crashing feeling, but recognize who you are and where you stand in God. And as you're positioned by God, you know, take those positions. And the anointing is there. And so it will be. If God has put something in your heart, you come to church and you know God wants you to bring it, you just feel that strongly and it fits right in and you ought to do it, but you just don't feel a thing. Well, you've probably been so beat by demons of fear and you've been looking at your feelings and all of that. That's the time to just break loose from all of that and say, now, wait a minute. I refuse all these mind battles. I'm not going to go through all this fear. Here's a need. I've got what it needs to take to meet that need. God has positioned me for that. I'm going to step into the anointing. You'll get a good experience of finding out what it's like to just minister under the anointing. You just step in and just do it and you find God is there. And he will be there. Now, how is the anointing to be used? Oh, let me say one more thing about that. I missed one statement here. The anointing puts you in a position to represent God and to stand for him to the people and to stand for him to others. We're priests, remember? So the anointing is a position to represent God. And remember when it says, any man minister, remember this verse I gave you last time we were together? If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. See that anointing, that's your position. And you represent God now, and you are speaking for him. They are learning about God through you, see? You're speaking for him, and it's an anointing. Now let's see how that anointing is to be used. In verses 30 to 33, back in chapter 30 of Exodus, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it, after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compounds any like it, or whosoever puts any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. So how is the anointing to be used? Well, it's to be upon those that minister. First of all, Aaron and his sons. And it's to be there throughout their generations. That is, it's to be forever. It's to be forever. And it's only those that are sanctified and set apart for that work that are to be anointed. It's only those. In other words, it's only those in Christ that are anointed by the Holy Ghost. It's only those that are in Christ. Only the saints. And Moses is the one to do the anointing. Moses is the one. Only Christ is to anoint us. The devil is not to anoint us. You are not to receive anointings from the devil. Now, many of you are very familiar with the anointings of the devil. We're all too often. And doesn't it position us to minister, huh? For him, the devil? You get an anointing. And it's really true. A spirit will come upon you and an anger will rise up. Or a spirit will come upon you, a melancholy, or a real critical, deceptive spirit. Or somebody's, you know, they got a weakness or they got a problem. And a spirit will come upon you to take advantage of that and to drive them into the dirt. You're anointed by the devil. That's not the kind of anointing we want to receive. We want to receive that which is of God, that always lifts up and is in love. And well, if you feel anointed to really give something, but there's a spite in your heart, you have reason to question where that anointing came from. Boy, I just feel like you need to know this. You know what I mean? You probably ought to bite your lip and just say, no, it seems like this is right and all of that, but I can tell, you know, it's not the holy anointing oil. There's something wrong here. Something wrong here. Now, you can have righteous indignation, but here there's a spite, and there's a barb in what you're going to say. You're going to tell them the truth, but it's going to rip when it comes out, see. And it says, speak the truth in love, and you're not about to speak the truth in love. You're going to speak the truth to beat them down, see. And there's a certain attitude, and brother, you better watch out who's anointing you. And you better get rid of that anointing. You get anointed by the devil more than you realize, possibly. And we need to just really be careful of those things. You'll find, and this is sometimes the truth, that a person that is really open to God, you know, especially, you know, sometimes ladies that are open to God and God can use them, they can also be very open to the devil. A person that doesn't yield to anointing is really dead and dry. They can kind of be dead and dry to the devil too, you know. He'll be able to give them thoughts and untruths and things like that, but he won't yield as much. There are sometimes those that are highly anointed, you know, one time, and boy, they'll be lashing out with their tongue and hurting another time, see, because they yield to both anointings. We need to learn to yield only to one, and so that we're constantly doing things in love to heal, to restore, considering ourselves. If ever you feel anointing that kind of puts you like this, you know, over a brother, kind of a downward, disdaining type of a view and a feeling towards them while you're, quote, anointed, question that anointing. Because, see, your flesh feels, whether it's the devil or whether it's God, your flesh is feeling, and so it's sometimes hard to tell. Remember the spirit of the mind and the mind of the spirit, what Don taught? That was so marvelous. That was so marvelous. I'll tell you, that's if you're seeking to be used in the gifts and to operate in the gifts, I would suggest you buy that tape. And there's two tapes. And I would suggest you listen to that over and over and over and over again. Many are doing that. The spirit of the mind and the mind of the spirit. Excellent, excellent, excellent. I never heard anything like it. It was so good. So revelatory. And it personally has benefited me a lot. It has really cleared up some things. And it's so obvious. It's, again, one of those revelations that are so clear. You know, when you hear it, well, of course. I mean, boy, that just fits so perfectly. You know. All right. We see that this oil was not to be upon man's flesh. God won't anoint flesh. Don't let flesh be seen under the anointing. And whoever does, whoever allows the anointing to come up and is operating under the anointing and then chooses to put flesh into it will be cut off from his people. Those that receive anointings from God to do his work and then jam flesh right into it and use it for their own fleshly benefit, they'll be cut off. See, God won't anoint flesh. Don't put it upon man's flesh. You've got to have one pure motive in the ministry. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is between 12 and 14. If you're going to minister publicly, brother, make sure you're doing it out of love, that you want to heal, restore, feed the people of God, help them so they can make it from day to day. And out of that motive, minister. You have to have a single eye to glorify God. Don't let it come for self-glory, to try to be used, just empty out, just so that God gets the job done. Forget about who through. If you can see the need and you got what there is needed to meet it, then meet the need and then forget about how it was met, just so that the need gets met. It says also to make none like it. Off from your people. Now, men can learn how to do that. You know, there's a certain holy tone that men can imitate. And they don't have any anointing. They're dead dry because they're doing it from the flesh now. God's left them. But they keep pushing through and they try to sound excited. You know, there's a difference between somebody who tries to sound excited versus somebody who's got it boiling from within. It just spontaneously bursts out. It just bursts out. You know, there's a difference. And sometimes you can hear on the radio, sometimes you can tell the difference between one from another. And if we fake it and trust in our physical abilities and our emotional abilities to fake it, we will be cut off from among his people. Now, there was a man, his name was Marjo, and I never saw the movie, and I don't suggest anybody does see it, but there's a movie out, and he himself was the actor in it, but he grew up in an evangelistic circuit, Pentecostal circuit, and he was acclaimed as the boy healer. And he and his folks had kind of, you know, worked it out together, and they just used it to get money. And now and again, God would heal because of people's faith. But they faked it, and he faked it so well. There was one brother that he was warned not to go to it, and he had a real zeal for God, this brother. And he went to that movie. And he came out of it wishing he'd never gone, because you know why? Because he saw this guy act just like he acted when he was anointed. Really exuberant and just full of life. And he hated so much what that guy was doing, it really hurt him. It's like he couldn't just be free before the Lord anymore, because as soon as he would, he recognized it. Oh, that's kind of like what Marja was like. And he would back down. Marja did such a good job of imitating people that were under the anointing that it, you know, it caused this brother not to want to be anointed. Not to want to just let loose and just pour out his soul. It really hurt him. I tell you, that brother is going to be cut off. We don't want to try to copy another person's anointing. Pattern yourself after Jesus. Don't make a counterfeit. Moody, when he went and heard Spurgeon, was so discouraged. He says, there's no way I can ever sound like that or ever minister like that. He just felt like, you know, boy, what a failure I am. And God really spoke to him and dealt with him sternly and says, I call you with what you've got, you know. And like one said against Moody, they says, boy, you know, here you are, you poor grammar trying to win souls. And Moody looks at him and says, well, you got good grammar. What are you doing with it? You know? And he just learned his lesson that day, and he just poured everything he had into the ministry, and he quit looking at himself, and he said, I'm just going to do what Jesus tells me to do. I'm just going to win souls, and I'm going to let it pour out the way I am. Billy Sunday. That brother was fiery. And he really had an impact on this nation when you read the story of his life. And that brother, he just poured it out. I mean, he was a ball of fire. And see, he was just acting himself under the anointing. You need to just let go of all the restraints and all the inhibitions and all the fears and everything else and just live before God naturally. And as the anointing comes upon you, express things like you really feel them. Just be natural, because that's what God will do. He'll help you be who you really are. A lot of us have got masks on. To this day, we got masks. We act a certain way this time, a certain way that time. We got everything, you know. God makes it simple, like a child. You know what a child is so beautiful about a child? No masks. No masks. You can see into his soul. That's what's so cute about a child. You can see his soul, the way he lives. But a lot of us, we don't know where the soul is. We talk to him, we're still not sure where they're at. We talk to him some more, they talk to us, we're still not sure where they're at, you know. We don't know what's going on in their soul. They're acting this way on the outside, but we can't tell what's going on inside. Well, see, a child's not like that. And see, God would have us just live out our life before him. That's the beauty about serving God. He makes you really who you are. Get rid of all your flesh and all that other garbage and just be who you really are, created by him. You are also commanded not to put it upon a stranger. And that is the unsaved, the unbeliever, the one who is not part of the covenant. And a person who backslides and draws away from God and finally loses his soul. I'm telling you, God will just take away all the anointing. And there will be an anointing of the devil probably there. And this has happened. And I'll give you some examples of it here in class. Of men that have been called of God, used of God, anointed, some even prophesied under the Holy Ghost, and then turned. And they lost their soul, but they kept ministering. And they were still anointed, but it was by Satan. And they didn't really know where it switched. You know, just like you might feel anointed, and you might feel you're justified, and yet you anointed under the devil, you know. You were anointed by the devil and you really hurt some people, see? And you were all vindictive and you felt things and you thought it was God and it wasn't. It was your flesh and it was the devil blowing on it. And see, that's how easily we can be deceived. And there are some, when they turn off God, when they turn off His truth, boy, I tell you, they're going to be anointed, but it won't be of God. It isn't just a matter of, boy, you sin once and wham, the anointing just drops and there's no anointing and you're just left to yourself. It's not that way. You can be anointed and do wrong things by God and do wrong things. But if you continue in willful disobedience and willful rejection of truth, I'm telling you, the devil will start coming to you. God will start withdrawing from you, and it'll be just like Saul. The Spirit of the Lord will depart, and another spirit will come. And those spirits are different spirits. You won't just be in a limbo. You will have a spirit, one or the other. And another one will come. And that's what happened to Saul. All right. In Matthew 7, verse 23, here we see anointing upon a stranger, as it were. Because there are those that came before the Lord and said, Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not prophesy in thy name? And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. There is where they were anointed, but it came upon a stranger, as it were, because they departed from God. And they did not do the will of God in their hearts, although they may have been used by God and they may have done things for God. But the devil also anointed them, and they're deceived. Now, there are other ministries open to all believers. Now, that's the end of talking about the anointing. And so every one of us should have it. We should walk in that anointing. There are other ministries that are open to all believers. I want to talk about another aspect of our ministry in the body of Christ, and that is laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is a ministry. There is a doctrine of laying on of hands. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2, it just says that. It says it in so many words. Of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. The doctrine of laying on of hands. It is a doctrine. It's a teaching because it's used in so many ways. And it's such a marvelous tool. Now, essentially, what is laying on of hands? What it is it's a channel for blessing, healing, deliverance, power, etc. from God through you. That's what laying on of hands is. It's a channel of blessing, of healing, deliverance, power, etc. from God through you to the person being prayed for. And so we see this. We see many examples of the laying on of hands. First of all, let's look in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 48 and verse 14, we see that Jacob prophesied, he laid on of hands. And when he did so, he transferred blessing to the firstborn. He also transferred the inheritance. Genesis 48:14. And so he transferred. It was a channel. And from Jacob came forth blessing and the inheritance. In Numbers chapter 8, verses 10 through 17, we see there at the laying on of hands, transferred position. There we find that God says, all the firstborn of Israel are mine. They all belong to me. And he says, and I'm not going to kill them. So you redeem them. But when they belong to me, I'm going to take them unto myself. And so what I'm going to do is, instead of taking them unto myself and take them out of earth, I'm going to let them be mine and work in the tabernacle. And then he said, instead of taking your firstborn and doing that, what I'll do is you guys lay hands on Levi and on the tribe of Levi. And so I'll transfer, that way you're transferring my right of ownership of the firstborn to the Levites, and then I'll possess the Levites. Now the Levites, okay, you guys, now you're mine. See, because they laid on of hands, and so the position transferred. Now it's on the Levites. He says, okay, you're the firstborn, you belong to me. Now see, the reason why they belong to him is because he killed the firstborn of Egypt, and he spared the firstborn of Israel. And so he says, so they're mine. I spared them, I could have killed them, so they belong to me. So that's why you belong to God, because every one of us should have been killed. But we're alive. We're going to heaven, so we're his. So anyway, he says, all right, my property belongs to me. Now, I could ask for a burnt offering. I could require a burnt offering and command that Levi be all burnt up to me. But instead of doing that, what I'm going to have you guys do is I'm going to have all of you lay your hands upon the priest, I think it was. And they laid their hands upon the priest, and the priest laid their hands upon the animals. And then they killed the animals. And then the Levites were forever indebted to God, and now they are his slaves forever. See? And the death of one who belonged to God then was transferred to the animals. And so that position transferred from Israel to the Levite, to the priest, to the animals. And then Levi now is the Lord's to minister unto him. The rest of them are free, as it were. They also used the laying on of hands to transfer sin. Leviticus 16, verse 21. There again, it's a transfer, it's a channel. They also used laying on of hands to transfer ministry. Numbers, chapter 27, verse 18. And there, the hands were laid upon the elders and whatnot, and there was a ministry that transferred to them so that they could prophesy. And it was transferred from Moses to them. And so the same spirit that was upon Moses now came upon them. And then also Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9, Moses laid hands on Joshua and he imparted his position to Joshua. So Joshua took over the leadership of Israel. And again, it was a channel. Jesus used laying on of hands. He laid hands on children when they came to him. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. And it was a channel of blessing. So he took them into his arms and he laid his hands upon them, blessing them. He was blessing those children. So it was a channel of blessing. He also laid on of hands for people for healing. In Mark 8, 23 and 25, he laid hands on a man, prayed for his healing, took his hand off. The man saw men as trees walking, put his hands on him again, prayed for him again, took his hand off. Now he saw clearly. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, there he laid hands upon all that he prayed for, and all that he laid hands on were healed. Everyone he touched was made whole. And then he told us to go out and lay on of hands. And he says, and believers shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Mark 16 and verse 18. And so he commands us to go and do the same, to lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Hands were laid on Paul by Ananias for two reasons, both that he could receive his sight and that he could be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, verses 12 and 17. Hands were laid upon people so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 8, 17 and Acts 19, verse 6. Laid on of hands and they received the Holy Spirit. Hands are laid upon also to impart gifts. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. And there we see Paul talks about the gifts given thee through the laying on of my hands. And so through laying on of hands there were gifts given to Timothy for the ministry. And also, hands were laid upon elders when they were put into office, Acts 13 and verse 3, or those that were put into offices. Hands were laid upon them and so that there would be an imparting of the office and of the ministry and the power of God for what they were going to be doing. Now, there are restrictions to the laying on of hands. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says this, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Lay hands suddenly upon no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Here we see that he wasn't to lay hands suddenly. But he's not talking about praying for blessing after a service or something along this line, you know, or patting some brother on the back as you're walking down the hallway. He's not talking about that. Well, I laid my hand on him. Don't do it suddenly. What he's talking about is laying on of hands for ordination or for positioning someone, giving them a certain office. How do I know that? I know that for three reasons. The first one is that Paul is writing to a pastor. He's writing to one who is in authority. He's not just writing to a saint. He's writing to Timothy, a pastor who's in authority. Secondly, this laying on of hands appears to be it appears to be sanctioning this person. Because notice what the context says. In verse 22 it says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. It's probable that what he's talking about is laying hands suddenly upon someone. That is, before you reviewed them carefully and you put them into an office, and now you are sanctioning that person, and they've got a lot of sin in their life, and brother, you have sanctioned their sin, and you're in trouble. Now you become a partaker of another man's sin. You have now furthered them in their sin, see? And you don't want to do that. So lay hands suddenly on no man. Thirdly, the reason why I'm sure it's this is because in the context, further around in the context, we see that Paul is giving Timothy instructions concerning church government duties. Church government duties. And so we're talking about duties performed by a position of authority. Look at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be accounted worthy of double honor. See, that's something that a pastor would carry out. Verse 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. That's something that a pastor would carry out. That's a responsibility a pastor would have. 20. Rebuke them that sin before all. Then that sin rebuke before all. That's something carried out by a pastor. See, we don't just do that. And then I charge you before God, verse 21, that you observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. And then lay hands suddenly on no man. See, it ties right in with his position as a pastor and what he's doing in church government and so forth. So this is the context. It's probable that Timothy was at Ephesus now, and he was a pastor at Ephesus, having responsibility over the church there, possibly all the churches in the city. And so this is a restriction to the laying on of hands. Excuse me. That means, and that proves that laying on of hands has a real legal right and authority before God. Because if by laying hands on someone suddenly, before you know them, you become a partaker of their sins, then God honored your laying on of hands. And he honored your putting them into office, and now you are a partaker with that man. And this is evidently the situation. And it is true. Laying on of hands is an important thing. It's not just something to be taken lightly. It's a very important part of body ministry. It's a doctrine. Now, let's talk about laying on of hands concerning the giving of the gifts. This is kind of the subject in the class, and so let's view it in this respect. There's something that I want to clear up here. Concerning the gifts of the Spirit, laying on of hands, in a sense, more correctly, it confirms the giving of the gifts. Now, there is an actual imparting of the gifts through the laying on of hands. Particularly if you're of a high office, and God has ordained you into a high position, a certain position, and you have a tremendous spiritual responsibility, you're moving by the leading of the Holy Ghost, and you know certain people should be having certain gifts, and you lay hands on them and impart gifts. But, even in that case, really what is happening is that your laying on of hands is confirming what God has already been doing and what God has already purposed to perform in this person's life. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that the Holy Spirit has already seen your need for this gift or gifts. He's been dealing in your life. You have been drawn in that area. You have seen the need in that area. There has been a crying out for power in that area or whatever. See, there's something happening inside concerning that. And the laying on of hands now, church government, connected with what God has been doing in your life, it's almost like speaking in tongues to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like the final sign that sets everything free. The Holy Ghost is already there. The Spirit of God is moving in you. You're already sensing Him. His power is within you. And you speak in tongues. It's kind of like the release that confirmed it, what God was doing. And so this is much like how laying on of hands works with the giving of the gifts. There have been many that have tried to just impart gifts by laying on of hands when they weren't in the position to do so, really. And the Holy Spirit wasn't really leading them. And therefore, He wasn't working on the other end of the line. So you'll find out when God is doing something, He's been working on the other end of the line. And therefore, it stands as a confirmation of what has been happening. There was a time period in this church when Don called up the elders and he said, "Now you pray and He says, all those that feel like God may want to give them gifts of healing this morning, you come forward. And now, and the elders all prayed, and he says, and I'm believing God's going to show you who we should pray for and impart gifts to. And God was moving that way. I've never done it before, never done it since. Quite like that. And the Lord showed us who should be prayed for. And we just told him, and again and again, and most everybody said the same names. And so we had those people come forth, and I mean, it was given by revelation. I recognized that myself. I had two names came. It was just as clear, those two names. And we prayed for them, and it happened right down the line there. And God had been working in their lives, preparing them. And this was kind of like the cap off the bottle. And the laying on of the hands established the gifts in their lives of what God had been working all along. Now let me read a couple of scriptures here concerning where Paul talks about it. 2 Timothy 1:6. I already mentioned it to you. I want to turn to it and read it. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. A gift of God which was in him by the putting on of his hands. And that's when it was imparted, when Paul laid hands on him. But you can know of a surety that God had been dealing in Timothy and preparing him. Let's look also in Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He wanted to see them to impart a gift. And then he explains. That is, see, in other words, not that I just come and, boy, Midas touch, you know. There's a haze around my hand, and whoever I touch is Zappo, you know. No, he says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Mutual faith. You can't just go around and just give gifts to whoever you want, unless God has anointed you and you are doing just exactly that. And by revelation of God, you know exactly what they need and you are imparting that. And see, that has happened at times through apostolic ministry and prophetic ministry, prophetic and apostolic office. But normally what is happening is that God is working in them. There's a mutual faith. God is working in them and moving in them, and God is working and moving in you, and you lay hands on them and you're taking the cork off the top. You're setting them free. You are confirming that they have that gift. And they can step into it with boldness and assurance that God has done what has been prayed, because it was done through the presbytery. And therefore, you want to make sure you lay hands suddenly on no man. See, And so this thing is to be done with care, and this is talking about in a church government position. The results will be there. They'll confirm that the gift was imparted. And in the mind of the person, see, it's not just an indiscriminate thing. In the mind of the person, there will be a confirmation to them too, because this is what they've wanted. Like I remember one of those that we prayed for that one day was Themis, Curtis. And there was a prophecy that also came over him and says not only gift of healing, but the gift of miracles. And he began to weep because he'd been praying specifically about that. He says, God, I have got to have the gift of miracles in Greece. Or they're not going to believe the word. I have got to have the gift of miracles, and God gave it to him that day, the working of miracles. And there have been miracles in his ministry, but I'll tell you, it's nothing like what it's going to be. And the last time he was here, he said that. He says, I know, or God has taken me. I know there's going to be a release of new power in the ministry, and keep praying that the Lord will do that. There was a time when Lester Sumrall, who was in the apostolic ministry at that time, came to this church. And he prayed for Don, and he imparted to Don a gift of healing for backs and legs. And since that time, he's been praying for people's legs, and they've been growing out, and he was healed, I think, before that time, and he wanted to have that. He'd been praying about that, and he said just before Lester Sumrall had come, he was praying about that. God was dealing with his own heart, the need for a sign, the need for a gift to show forth a sign in the ministry. And God gave it to him. And again and again and again, God is healed with that gift through him and through his ministry. And just one quick statement. You know how David had the sling, and he was going to get Goliath? And he first was going to put on the armor, but he hadn't proven the armor, had he? And so he went back to his sling, and that's what God used to kill Goliath. And so you'll find in the gifts of the Spirit, you don't just jump into something. God proves you. tests you, begins to work in you, like the gift of healing. You're praying for the sick, you're having a heart for them, then God imparts it to you, and bang, you go out and kill Goliath. And it's, you step into a new position. When the need is there and the position is made, and Saul, as it were, laying hands upon David and saying, go in your strength, confirming what God had already done in the man, see? And that's how you often find gifts are imparted. That's why it's folly just to go around laying hands on one another. Well, I want you to have this gift and lay on hands. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. This thing has to work on both ends of the line. It has to be brought together by the Spirit of God. All right.